Our mighty and gracious God, we praise you this night. We are needy. We are more desperately needy than we realize. We're unable to deal with the issues that we face in life without your help. Some of us come weak and weary, come bowed down this night. We plea that you, our God, would be in our midst. You say that you will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And so we ask that you might refresh us by your word of truth and power, that your Holy Spirit may renew and enliven us for your glory and honor. In Jesus, our exalted King and Savior's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this night comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, the opening 10 verses. The book of Zechariah is after Haggai, and before Malachi, or maybe it's easier to mention that our scripture reading is on page 794 of our Pew Bible. The word of our living God from Zechariah 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." J.T. Hand motored his Chris Craft boat from Brooklyn, New York to Florida along the intercoastal waterways in the summer of 1932. He writes that when he came to Winyaw Bay off of South Carolina coast of Georgetown, he and his crew encountered a great squall, something as he had never, or they had never seen as experienced motor boatsmen in their lives. It was an incredible storm, as storms on Winyaw Bay can arise so quickly. He was not, he said, so much of a religious man, but in the midst of the storm, he cried out to God. And he notes that that crying out to God and God hurling that storm, that squall, was the beginning of God's significant working in his life. The prophet Zechariah tells the people of God who have returned from the land of Babylon back into Jerusalem that you, as it were, are in a squall. Are you going to cry out to the Lord, or are you going to continue to worship the Canaanite gods? King David, with God's help, established Jerusalem around the year 1000. After 400 years of steady descent into depravity and idolatry, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed at God's command in 586. And the people of God were taken off to Babylon as captives for 70 years. Even the sacred artifacts that were in the destroyed temple were taken to Babylon and placed in the treasure room of the Babylonian gods. Meanwhile, Jerusalem lay in ruins. It was a heap of rubble that bore stark testimony to God's righteous judgment upon their sin and their refusal to listen to the gracious and true words of his prophets. Zechariah was a young man in the year 538 when he came back with that first wave of those who were released from Babylon under the decree of King Cyrus of Persia. And there in Jerusalem, he labored alongside Haggai, who was much his senior, to proclaim the word and truth of the Lord to the remnant community there who have returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. His name is quite significant, for Zechariah stands for Yahweh Remembers. It's an appropriate name considering the scope of his book that brims with the hope that God would remember his covenant promises to his people, even in the midst of their own sin, their own waywardness, that the Lord would fulfill his word of truth and of promise. This book indeed is a book of great spiritual encouragement. But the prophet Zechariah was appealing to the hearts and the minds and the souls of the people of God. His summary of where he stood and what he was all about is found back in chapter 1, verse 3, where the prophet lays out to the people, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." The prophet was all about the people of God coming to terms with their spiritual need, of their returning once again to their God, their covenant, faithful God, that they might live for him and for his glory. As we think about Zechariah chapter 4, there are three things that really stand out. As we think about the ministry to which God had called his remnant people in Jerusalem, as he called them to rebuild the temple and the work to which he had called them, we find in this three main sections in Zechariah chapter 4. And as we consider what God called them to and what God has called us to as his people, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ today, there are three things that we and they need to know in fulfilling the work of ministry. The first is relying upon the power of God's mighty Spirit, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And then secondly, facing obstacles in God's power and help, chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. And then thirdly, not despising or despising not the day of small things. Chapter 4, verse 10. This young prophet Zechariah, on the night of a restless, sleepless night on February the 15th, 519 BC, had 8 visions. And what we find here in Zechariah chapter 4 is the 5th of those 8 visions. And we see, first of all, through this vision of God teaching him and teaching us the importance of relying upon God's power and his mighty working spirit. His vision, the prophet Zechariah, is one of a golden lampstand, a lampstand that might resemble the menorah found in the temple from Exodus chapter 25. But this lampstand had some unique features that were not listed in Exodus at all. There was a bowl on the top of this lamp. There was also 7 channels or pipes to this. There was a steady supply of oil from the 2 olive trees, one on either side of this particular lamp. The mathematics leads to that it was a brilliant lampstand. It let off bright light of 49, as it were, lamps, because each of the 7 had 7 channels or pipes to it. We find in the Bible this theme of light as a symbol of God's presence, of God's grace and God's blessing. God is portrayed as the God of light. King David himself acknowledged in 2 Samuel, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." We read in the ending book of our Bible, the book of Revelation, of the picture of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, that God's light will shine together forever, that there will be no need for sun or for moon, for the glory of the Lord will give it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the people in their own spiritual need, describing the people as walking in darkness. And he spoke of a coming servant of the Lord, Emmanuel. And that Emmanuel, our Savior Jesus Christ, who indeed is God among us, he is the one who proclaimed, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the very light of life." This imagery of God is light is a symbol in the Bible. But at the heart of this metaphor, it speaks of the mission of the people of God. For God changes his own people that they themselves may make his light and truth known. We are to be people of the light. In the Old Testament, even, the covenant community was to be a light to the nations. And those of us who have come to the light and have been changed by our Savior, Jesus Christ, the scriptures speak of us as lamps put on a stand, that we are the light of the world to a world that indeed is in deep darkness. This passage certainly speaks about light. God is light. His people is bearing that light. But what is the primary meaning of this lampstand vision? The angel directs Zechariah's attention away from the light itself of this magnificent lampstand to the flow of oil that fuels the lamp, to the power that produces the light. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Spirit of God. The flowing of the oil keeps the light shining as the Spirit of God empowers and emanates the people of God in every spiritual work. I think the summary of this first point, of this first section, is found in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel was the political leader of the restoration community, and he and though the people of God needed to know the power of God's Spirit, who was able to empower them to do the work that God had called them to. And the Lord is very clear in this verse about how his people are to accomplish his work. There, he spells out a particular way or manner in which the work is to be done, and a way in which the work is not to be done. Like many passages of the scriptures, he first calls us to give great care that we do not do things the wrong way. He begins with our being intentional to avoid doing ministry in the way that God would not have us to. For he clearly says that the work is to be done not by might, nor by power. Might refers to the power of many numbers as a great workforce. It's the same imagery and lesson taught to Gideon in Judges chapter 7, in which his 32,000 men were outnumbered by the enemy more than 4-1. But the Lord reduced the number to 300 and had a battle plan that left no doubt what was the source of the victory. For our God does not share his glory with another. He did not leave bragging rights for Gideon. And as we consider the work to which God calls the people in Zechariah's day and in our day, our trust is not to be in might, in great numbers, a great workforce. He also calls us not to put our trust in power, not by might nor by power. The power here speaks of our own spiritual innate ability, our own reliance upon human ingenuity and cleverness. He calls us away from relying upon merely our own human efforts, to not look only to our own resources, our own abilities. Now, everyone knows that it takes might and power to accomplish things. The question of this passage is, whose might and power? Ours or the Lord's? The point is to drive home to the people of God that we on our own are bereft of strength and might. For us to be effective in fulfilling the work to which the Lord calls us, that we are to rely upon him and upon his Spirit. How easy it is for us to rely upon our own gifts and abilities. God, after all, is the one who has given us gifts. He's given us abilities. He's given us minds and resources and intellect and a measure of some strength. How easy it is to trust in these instead of in the giver of every good and perfect gift. Our trust is not to be in ourselves, not in our own abilities or ingenuity or cleverness. But as we consider ministry, our trust is in the Lord. This is spoken of in that well-known proverb, perhaps one of the earliest verses that I learned in Sunday school. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Rely not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct or make straight your paths. That's verse 6, 5 and 6. And verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Now, I think as you all know, raised in Texas, where I not only heard the expression, you were to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, but I saw a few people who tried it. And I'll tell you something, it really can't be done. I've seen people try it many times. And here it's a picture of our own inability, our own human, rugged, individualistic efforts at doing things that lead to a faulty failure. We need to know, as we consider ministry together, both in Zechariah's day and our own day, that the arm of the flesh always will fail us. We need the strength and might and power, not of our own, but that of the Holy Spirit. As the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Our Savior drives this point home to us, as Dr. Thomas mentioned a couple of weeks ago in John 15, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Here we are driven to our own acknowledgement of our need of God and of God's working by his Spirit. But these words are meant of a great encouragement to us and to the people of God in Zechariah's own day. For indeed, God's Spirit is mighty and great. The Lord is able to do beyond all that we can ask or think or even imagine. His arm is not short. Here, though our numbers may at times be small and our spiritual strength weak, we are reminded of the power and grace of our God who does great and mighty things by the working of his Spirit. I'm reminded as I read this passage of my own need of the Lord, the need of the working of his own Spirit to bring spiritual life and refreshment and vitality for ministry. Here this passage speaks of the need of God's people for his own presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring renewal, spiritual refreshment, genuine revival or awakening. The thrust of this passage is for us to cry out with the prophet Isaiah to the Lord, rend the heavens and come down. That is to be our prayer. That is our desire. It's only as we have the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit that we are truly spurred on to right action with proper motives in the ministry to which the Lord has called us. And he has called us to ministry in his name. It certainly is wonderful together each Sunday morning and evening and hear the lovely music and to be part of a lively, faith-filled worship service, the beauty of this sanctuary and the comfortable pews upon which we sit. But the Lord calls us out in his name, and he reminds us as we go out that it is not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Well, that's the first point, and that is the lengthy, most significant point of this passage. But the prophet is reminded here, secondly, of God's help and power in facing obstacles. Zerubbabel was keenly aware of the enormity of the task of rebuilding the temple. He knew of those who were opposed to this work. He saw the mound of rubble. Indeed, it was a great mountain of obstacles, even perhaps as he sat on the mound of the rubble of the temple. The restoration community had returned to the land 18 years earlier to a wrecked city with hostile neighbors. They barely had enough to eke out their own living, much less restore the building of God. And instead of focusing upon the temple, they became preoccupied with living for themselves, with making a living, finding comfort. Haggai chapter 1 drives this home to the people. My house, the Lord says, lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. And then he describes the paneled houses in which the people lived while the house of God was in shambles. The morale of the people was low. There was pressure on Zerubbabel. They had spiritual weakness. They began to assimilate with the Gentiles. They became the laughingstock of the Canaanite world. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah lay out the threatening efforts of their neighbors. We too are in a spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, individually and collectively as the people of God. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are still in a contest. We know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We know the great and glorious, the final outcome. And the prophet Zechariah, in this vision, wanted to communicate a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel, that leader, as he was spurring the people on in the work to which God called them in rebuilding the temple. As he speaks in verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Here, these are words of great encouragement to Zerubbabel by Zechariah, that indeed the Lord would deal with these difficulties, these obstacles. Each of us face obstacles, trials, difficulties, challenges that may be very different than what Zerubbabel and the people of Zechariah faced in their day. It may be financial reverses. It may be the pressure of your academic studies at this point in the semester. It could be physical problems, spiritual ongoing struggles, family challenges. We are reminded that there is sufficient grace in and through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul acknowledged in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Several years ago, I officiated in a funeral of a dear, godly Christian man. I was given his Bible to look at as I prepared for the service. Now, notice in his Bible, besides certain verses, he had TNT written. I asked a family member the next day, and his son told me that TNT stood for tried and true. And beside this passage tonight, he had inscribed that TNT. There is the power of our God that indeed is tried and true as we trust in him, as we turn to him, as we know that he is able to work by his Spirit, even as we face obstacles and challenges. And then thirdly, there in the final verse of this section, verse 10, there is the encouragement to despise not the day of small things. When Zerubbabel laid that first stone and led the people in the work, it was, as that foundation was being laid, it was a small beginning, but it was something that led to a bigger and to greater things. God has a way of taking things that are small and doing something with them that is big. Think of David and Goliath, or the widow's two mites. God specializes, as it were, in overcoming seemingly insurmountable odds. We think of our Lord from glory himself, who came among us, a carpenter's son, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, no place to even lay his head during his earthly ministry, the Lord of glory, born, as it were, incarnated in an animal trough. It was a thing of great humiliation. But as the servant of the Lord, he was obedient even to the point of death. Death on the cross. And God highly exalted the Lord Jesus. The church, his church, began with just only 12. And the promise here is that Zechariah will see the plumb line. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, verse 10, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The plumb line is that weighted cord used to ensure that the building would have straight walls after the foundation was laid. And here the prophet, through the vision, is instructed by the messenger of God that the people will rejoice, that God will fulfill his word, that the temple indeed will be rebuilt. And we read in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." John Calvin says this, "For though the Lord begins with little things, as it were in weakness, yet the plummet will at length be seen in the hand of the architect for the purpose of completing the word." And that's exactly what God did in Zechariah's day. God's Spirit is sufficient to work even in the day of small things. You may be involved in something that might appear to be a small thing, a small prayer group on campus, or a Bible study with neighbors. perhaps an effort to make your Savior known among your fellow workers or friends. In the year 1816, Robert Haldane, he was about 50 years old, was a minister of the gospel with a heart of love for God and a zeal for making the truth and love of God known to others. He went to Switzerland, to Geneva, and there he came in contact with a number of students. They were seminary students, but they didn't know the living and true God, but they were drawn to Haldane. He invited them to his home, and there they studied the book of Romans two nights a week. And one by one, they became converted through this small Bible study in Robert Haldane's flat. Many came to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Among several well-known, but perhaps the most well-known is Daubigné, Frenchman, who was the writer of the history of the Reformation, of God's working, along with many others. It seemed like a day of small things, but God used it for his glory. May we know that God is the one who is at work by his Spirit. May we trust not in ourselves, but in the working of our God by his Spirit through his word, knowing that he will help us as we face challenges and obstacles, and that he is the God who is all sufficient, who will bring the work and his timing to completion. Though today it may seem a day of small things, well, let us put our hands to the plow where our God has called us in our various places of work, of school, of home, and together as his people here at the corner of Marion and Lady Streets. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we praise you that you are a God who is all sufficient, that you are glorious and mighty in your working. We ask and pray that you might teach us to not rely upon ourselves or the gifts that you have given us, but our reliance and our trust would be in you, and that you indeed would work by your Holy Spirit in and through us, even through those gifts and abilities, that you would change us, enable us to be filled with your Holy Spirit and bear fruit, especially this week, of spiritual joy, of thanksgiving and gratitude for who you are. Spur us on in the good work that you have each of us to do individually and as your people together. This we pray in our glorious Redeemer, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.